Well, good morning, and it's very good to be back with you again. I want to just say one word to my friends, my French-speaking friends here. Félicitations. On était vraiment désolé de rater le mariage, mais que le Seigneur vous bénisse. That was congratulations, and sorry we missed everything, but the Lord bless you. I want to just take a few minutes. As you know, I'm sure, we have now moved from Grenoble to Aix-en-Provence in the south of France. That's the way you pronounce it, X, like the letter X. I heard that there was you were saying some other pronunciation, but so it's really easy. Just think of the word, the letter X, but you spell it A-I-X, and Provence is the region that this town is in, so we have a big name that's hyphenated, Aix-en means in, Aix-en-Provence, Aix in the province region. So we've moved on Monday, where we've got cartons all over our rented house. We haven't even emptied them all out, but 13 years of ministry in Grenoble have finished, and left dear people. This is the first Sunday that I'll be gone as the pastor of this church that we pastored for 13 years. That's a difficult thing. But we're heading on to a new adventure and a new church plant, and I want to tell you a little bit about that, but close the chapter on Grenoble mention what the Lord has done through His grace in the lives of different people. So, but first of all, people like to see a picture of the family sometimes. Who are these people that we've sent far away? And so here we are. Jonathan on the left. Next is Michelle. Hello, Michelle. Michelle is staying with the barge this week. And Caroline in the front, and then Nikki and myself. I don't want to say a lot about France and its spiritual state. I've often talked to you about this. You know that France is a very needy place. But when I come, I like to say something about the whole general situation to help you to have a burden for this country. So I thought I would just say something about how the media in France presents evangelicals. Now, until George Bush's presidency, virtually nobody in France knew what an evangelical was. They had not heard the word. But when Bush became president, the international news talked about his Christianity and that he was an evangelical. And French people, because of that, came to know that there were evangelicals in France, though there are very few of them. But you see this magazine, it's an international news magazine in French, and this is a Pentecostal believer, and the title says, Fou de Jésus, Fool, Jesus's Fools. And the subtitle says, The Evangelicals in Conquest of the World, Trying to Take Over the World. And the quote that I've given you here says that during the, and I've translated it into English, during the Second Great Awakening at the end of the 19th century, evangelicalism, the magazine says, asserted itself as a typically American form of Protestantism, egalitarian, individualistic, proselytizing, both mystical and down to earth. Wherever it exists in the world today, evangelicalism coincides with promotion of American cultural models. Now, that's how the French media presents the evangelical faith. Let's see one other little quote. This is referring to another incident. In December 17, 2006, the most watched evening news program in France, the Channel One Evening News, which would be something like our ABC or CBS or NBC, did a report entitled The Proselytism of the Cults. Okay, now that's the title of the report. It's about cults. In the report, the newscaster said that in the last 30 years, there had been born in France, this is a quote from what he said, 1,000 churches which are evangelical, a movement regarded as cultic. Okay, so this is the way the French media presents the evangelical churches of any sort. We are a cult. This is a cult. So this is one of the things that we're up against in trying to minister to the French people. This is where we were in the southeast of France. You can see Paris up there in the north. And this is where we've been in the last 13 years. This is a photo of the congregation, or at least a good part of it. Some of the people aren't there, one of the elders and his families and a couple of others. But taken recently in the last year or so. Another photo. We're talking about a congregation of somewhere around 40 people. It's not big, but 40 is the average size of an evangelical church in France. We have small churches. So I want to just go through with you some of what the Lord has done in the last 13 years. First, the beginnings. And he left there, the book of Acts says, Paul, and went to the house of a man named Titius Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. The story of a work of God in the book of Acts. We started in a house also. Here we are the first year in the Butin house in the suburbs of Grenoble. And we met here for about a year and a half. We started with ourselves and one French family. And soon their little lounge was pretty full up with people. But a lot of those people that you see there were not the people that stayed around. When you plant churches, people are interested at first for many different reasons. But some of those people are still in the church today. The first thing that happened as we began to plant the church, or at least one of the first things that happened, was I put unbelieving believers converted. Well, Nicodemus in the book of Gospel of John thought he was a believer and came to Jesus, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God. Felt that he was already in the right way. And Jesus said, do not marvel that I said to you, Nicodemus, you must be born again. This man on the left, Jim and his wife, were actually Americans living in France. They'd been part of evangelical churches for 20, 25 years. Jim had been a member, very active member, very nice fella. At the end of the first year that we were in Grenoble, they asked us out to a restaurant and they sat down and Jim said, I've been converted in the last year. I said, what, Jim? You've been a member of evangelical churches for so many years. And he said, I'd never understood until now that God was holy and I'd never come to Christ as a sinner. And so the Lord graciously brought this man to himself, and his wife was shaking her head. Yes, he's come to the Lord, and first time we've ever had family devotions in our family. And some of these stories you'll remember. I've mentioned some of them before, but I'm going to go quickly and mention some other details too. Another thing that we began to see the Lord do was a transformation in Christians. Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos and explained the way of God to him more accurately. And some folks began to understand the way of God more accurately. This is the Grange family. They came during the first year we were in Grenoble. Pascal has now become one of the elders. And they came to us after about a year and a half, and Pascal said, I feel like I've been a backslidden Christian for 20 years. And discovering the greatness of God, the sovereign God who saves whom he wills. He said, we've always known that something was wrong in the teaching of these broad evangelical churches that we, at least the ones we knew, but we never knew what it was. And now we see this is what we were looking for. We had such a small God. And how many times Christine, his wife, has said to us, my husband has been so changed. He's just come to a different level of walk with God. In fact, 2 weeks ago, I preached two farewell sermons, last week and the week before. And we had a ceremony. We ordained two new elders. During those meetings, Pascal was leading part of these services and things. And he actually wept before the congregation. It was trying to at least hold back the tears. And last week we were staying with the Grange family in their home for the weekend because our things were already in the movers' vans. Elise, the daughter on the right there, said to me, "You know, when you saw my father weep, this is the first time we've ever seen him do something like that, and it's just a sign of how much Dad has changed." And wonderful thing. All three of those children were converted in the last 13 years. And a joy, just a wonderful family. They are evangelists, and they've drawn many people to the Lord through their witness. In fact, some of the families in our church who were atheists and now are Christians, their first contact was with the Grange, who brought them in and loved them and brought them to be exposed to the gospel. Pascal is an elder now. Christine is leading the women's Bible study and doing an excellent job. This fellow under the arrow is Clément. Clément is a student who's just finished his master's degree in political science. Very intelligent young man. Came to our church about 5 years ago from another city. Already a believer. And he gave a little testimony a few weeks ago as he's leaving Grenoble now. But he said, "When I first came, I disliked your style of worship so much that I was intending to get away from your church as quick as I could." He came to our church because his parents were good friends with one of our families, our church's families, and it was sort of natural that he just got into the city, didn't know any churches, so his parents' good friends said, "Come along with us," and of course he had to go, it was his parents' friends. So he came to our worship service, and he was used to an entertainment style of worship. And he came in, and we were singing hymns that had more than one line in them. They had lots of lines, and they said lots of things about God. And he said to, "You know, I just thought this was a terrible sort of worship service." But he said, "You know, the first 6 months or so, I was invited to eat on Sunday lunch every single week. People were just inviting me and taking me in. And I thought, I can't leave the church like that." And I was preaching through a series of messages on the 5 points of Calvinism. And at the end of the year, he said, "Can we have a coffee together?" And I went to a little cafe in Grenoble. And he began to relate to me that his whole view of God and salvation had been completely changed. And that his whole view of worship. And he said to us in his testimony before the church a couple of weeks ago that in our church he learned for the first time that we were meant to be fed in our souls through the singing of hymns. And he began to know what it was for the first time to have his soul fed by the rich, meaningful words of good hymns and psalms that we sing. So that's Clément and God's work of transformation in people's lives. I've been praying that he'll go into the ministry. Maybe he will one day, but he's brought a lot of people along to our church. He just he's a very unassuming young man, but he has a really good ministry with people. Young people, when he, Josiah, was yet a boy, 2 Chronicles tells us, he began to seek the God of David his father. Amazing verse for the young people. When he was yet a boy, he began to seek the God of David his father. And we began to see that the first couple of years. This is the young people the first year and got to church one Sunday. You may remember me telling you this story if I said it here. And didn't see any of the young people in the living room of the Butin's house where we were to have the worship service. So I asked, "Well, where are all the young people, the teenagers?" Well, they're upstairs in one of the bedrooms praying for the service. They've decided that every Sunday they're going to come early and beseech the Lord to meet with us. And some of the boys, some of the girls, different years. Pretty normal, but not quite. Some more than others. Some of the baptisms of some of these kids that have come to profess faith in Christ. Now, a couple of stories about God's grace in these last 13 years in this church plant. Scripture says that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Christophe and Marilyn Caillot. Christophe is one of the men who's just been ordained as an elder last Sunday. He's preaching today. He's preached already. It's already over the service. We're 6 hours ahead. But he began a series that the men, there are four men that are preaching in the church now. The way we're looking for a pastor, I still say we, but in the meantime, we have four of the men who were three of the elders and another young man who are preaching, and they've started a series on the book of John. But 13 years ago, Marilyn and Christophe were atheists. Marilyn was the first to come in contact with the church. She began coming to an evangelistic Bible study. And they agreed between them that Christophe would not have anything to do with our church in case it was a cult. He could pull her out, pull her away. But she would take copious notes in the Bible study, go home, he would read them. And within a few months, he was in the worship service and she was in the worship service. And you'll remember the story of how Marilyn became pregnant. They found out that the child was severely handicapped. We urged them, they were not converted yet, we urged them not to have an abortion. And Marilyn became very angry with me about urging her in this sense, and she had the abortion anyway. And we thought, that's it. That we'll never see them come to Christ. Now they'll turn away, and it'll be all over. Yet Marilyn continued to come to the ladies' evangelistic Bible study. She wouldn't speak to me, but she would come. And then something began to happen. And we began to notice that she was not so feisty in the study, not liking what Scripture said about sin and other things. And even her face began to change. And she began to defend what the Scripture said. And Nikki and I were just looking at each other and saying, what is going on? And then got a call one evening, would you come over to our house? And Christophe and Marilyn said, we killed our own baby, and we've realized what we've done. And we want to repent. And so Marilyn, several weeks after that, professed conversion. And in front of her parents, who were atheists, who came to the baptismal service, she said, I killed my own baby. And yet I found a God who's so gracious that he forgave me even for that. And she said to us last week, they had an end of the year. She's a teacher in a primary school, and they had an end of the year a meal for all the teachers and the director of the school. And the director was sitting beside Marilyn at the meal. And he said to her, Marilyn, what's your passion in life? And Marilyn said, you wouldn't believe it even if I told you. And he said, go on, tell me. And she said, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. There she is. Christophe, maybe a year and a half or so later, professed conversion. And at his baptismal service, again, in front of their parents, were not happy at all that they were into all of this. He started his testimony, and he said, if someone had told me 3 years ago that I was going to undergo Christian baptism, I would have said, you're out of your mind. And if the person had said that as well, that I would be believing in the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, I would have said, you're completely crazy. But I am being baptized today, and I do believe that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's a wonderful man, and now has been called to the eldership and preaching God's word. Don't know why. Oh, yes, I see why I did that. Okay, didn't have a picture of Daniela. She's hidden away there. Young lady with the glasses. Daniela is from Romania. She was studying in France from a strict Baptist Romanian family. Very legalistic, sort of moralistic sort of church. And had grown up in a very protected environment morally. got to Grenoble, began to study, was invited by Clément, the young man I showed you a minute ago, began to attend our services. Thought he was a believer, professed faith, baptized, everything in her early 20s. And one day she called us and said, "I need to meet you urgently." So we met her at the church, Nikki and I, and she just fell into such weeping and weeping. And she said, "I've committed the unpardonable sin." And she was unconsolable. And I imagined what it was. This time I was right. I said, "What did you do, Daniela?" And she had met a young man on the campus. He started coming over and talking to her and being nice to her. Muslim young man. And she had sexual relations with him. And she was just totally broken. And having gotten to know her already, I was pretty convinced she was not a believer, that she didn't really understand. And as she was sitting there before us, it just struck me. And I said to her, "You know what, Daniela? Your problem is not that you've committed fornication, your biggest problem. That's a problem, and that's a grave sin, what you've done. But you've got a much worse sin than that." She looked at me and said, "What is it?" And I said, "It's your self-righteousness. You say you've committed the unpardonable sin. Because you've lost your good righteousness, you think that now you cannot be saved. All that means is you thought that your goodness was saving you beforehand. And that Jesus can only save half-washed sinners who don't do something that's too bad. Your righteousness was good enough to make you in God's family, but once you lost it, Jesus' righteousness can't do it for you, can it? Do you see what you're saying to God? Your righteousness is greater than the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That Christ can't save a real sinner, and you're a real sinner now. But I'll tell you what, you were a real sinner before. You just didn't realize it." And her eyes opened up, explained it a little bit more. And it was one of those times where Nikki and I actually saw someone be converted and right there in front of us. And she said, "I'd never understood that that's what it meant." And in the weeks to follow, she just amazed us. She just amazed us by her grasp of the gospel and her rejoicing in Christ. Right in the midst of a terrible situation. Now, she's had to stop her master's degree 3 months before she finished it. She won't finish it. She's had threats from this Muslim young man. Because, first of all, he threatened her. He said, "You better abort this child. And if you don't, I'm coming to get it. Because in our religion, we don't allow a Christian to raise the child of a Muslim." And so she was under threats of this young man. And I can't tell you all the things, but her life fell into disaster. Disaster. And yet, in the midst of all of this, she was repenting and following the Lord. And a different girl. And the other kids in the youth group were saying it too. Amazing. Just absolutely amazing. God's work. She's actually had to leave France and go live with her brother in Austria to escape the dangerous situation with this Muslim young man in Grenoble. And she just wrote me an email last night and said, "Please, will you give me the names of some churches in Austria, in Vienna, that I can go to? One like ours in Grenoble." Bless her heart. The saving power of God. The disciples were greatly astonished, saying, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible." This is Jean-Pierre and Martin Cretin. They were atheists, friends of the Grange family. You'll remember this story. I'm sure I told it once, but for those who are new, they had a terrible boating accident. The grandfather killed his granddaughter, the daughter of Martin and Jean-Pierre, in a boating accident, accidentally. She was 8 years old. And They had no contact with churches. They didn't know the Grange, knew they were Christians. Instead of turning away from any thought that God might exist, which they didn't even never think about at the time, Martin began to turn to God through the influence of the Grange. And it's a long story, but they began coming to our summer family camp. She began to attend a church in the town of Nîmes, where they lived. And we had a family who lost a child, fell out of a window. And Martin heard the sermon on cassette that was preached on that Sunday after that child died. And somehow, through that, the Lord brought her to Himself as she listened. She brought the gospel to her in a way that she could understand. It was where the gospel met her as someone who had lost a child. And she was converted. Now, there they are again. That's a great photo. Jean-Pierre said to Pascal Grange, the first time Pascal tried to talk to him about the Lord, he said, "Don't ever talk to me about God. I'm impermeable on that subject. You can't get through." Well, he's going to get wet. Not impermeable. The Lord did a wonderful thing. Such a lovely man, and I think he'll probably be called as a deacon soon. He's just a servant-hearted man. They're bringing people to the gospel. One of their neighbors right now is involved in evangelistic Bible study that we're doing through their influence. Didier and Christine Grange. Didier came from a Catholic background. Christine was already a professing believer when she came to us. Very high-placed man in an international computer company. Works in Geneva. Drives all the way back to Grenoble, about an hour, 15 minutes, hour and a half drive every day on auto route if you're going 85 miles an hour, which he would be, it's legal. But they began to attend off and on for years, didn't know what was getting through to him. Didier began to express some feeling of conviction of sin, began to do Bible study with he and Jean-Pierre in the Gospel of John. He would drive in from Geneva to the Bible study, started at 8 o'clock at night. He hadn't eaten supper. He'd come straight to the Bible study, get home about 10 o'clock. And he said to us one day in the Bible study, he looked at Pascal and myself, and he said, "These things are different for you men because you're born again and I'm not, and it's really troubling me." And then he sort of seemed that conviction of sin dissipated again. We wondered, what's going to happen with him? And then again, after some months, the Lord began to just grab a hold of him, asked me to come over. He kept asking, "How are you converted? How do you know you're converted?" Started reading Spurgeon's All of Grace. And then one day at the end of the service, an evangelistic service, he came to me and said, "Will you meet with me tomorrow? I'll not go to work." He's one of the highest placed men, and this company has tens of thousands of workers. And he said, "I'm not even going into Geneva tomorrow if you'll meet with me at the church." I said, "I'll be there." And he wept and told me that he thought he'd come to Christ finally, and he understood what it meant to be forgiven by Christ's blood. Dear, dear man. Here he is. That's our baptismal font at that point. We had different little things. It's not just a curtain holding in the water. There's a plastic thing there. Actually, it's a thing that you use to feed, to carry water for cows or livestock on the, put it out in the field. We cleaned it up a bit before we put them in. This is Jerome and Sylvia in one of our youth camps that we do in the winter. Sylvia, professing Christian, difficult walk with the Lord, very strong character, But one day she and Jerome came over to the house. Jerome, not at all a Christian, doesn't go to church, doesn't profess to believe in God. And they said, we'd like to ask you to marry us. And I said, Sylvia, now you know what I'm going to say to that. You know the verses in the Bible that say that believers are not to marry unbelievers. She said, yeah, we looked at those verses before we came over. I said, Jerome, this is not your greatest need. Your greatest need, you don't even know your God. Your greatest need right now is you need to drop this engagement and you need to begin to seek to find God through Jesus Christ. And to my great surprise, I almost fell off my chair. The non-Christian, the professing Christian pushing for this marriage, the non-Christian Jerome says, you're exactly right. This engagement is off. Would you, he was living in Paris at the time. He said, would you call me once a month in Paris and talk to me about the gospel and help me to understand it? So they called off the engagement. And we began to do that. He began to attend a church every Sunday and then got the news one Sunday that he'd been at a baptismal service in Paris and heard a testimony of a young man who'd just come to Christ and been saved. And Jerome is walking with the Lord, and he's been through some difficult circumstances, and he stayed with Christ. We saw him last Sunday. They're living in Paris right now. They're hoping to move, but they were there last week, and he's continuing on with the Lord. The power of God to save. Amazing. You just don't expect things like this sometimes. It's a young non-Christian man just calling off his engagement saying, would you talk to me about the gospel? You just go, whoa, sorry, Lord, for my little faith. This is Sarah and François. Sarah's a believer. François, again, a young man who didn't know anything about Christianity. Seriously, nothing about Christianity. Never been in a church. And studying is for his master's in the music department of the university. Wonderful opera singer. Been to a couple of operas he's done. Just a wonderful deep bass voice, but really professional quality. And that was his dream, to be a professional opera singer. And he's quite good at it. But he came into contact through Sarah with the gospel and with the church, began attending, began to come to our university students meeting near the campus there. And the Lord began to really open up his heart, began to ask some serious questions. And he came to me one day, said, I really need to talk to you. So we met at the church, and he said, I have something I need to tell you. And he said, something's been happening to me in the last... Ooh, I better hurry. Okay. All right. Something's been happening to me in the last few weeks that's really scaring me and really strange. He said, when I try to pray, there are times when my hands swell up to a huge, huge size. At least that's what I feel. And maybe my feet sometimes too. And it's so scary that I've just cried over it. And I said, now tell me about this a little bit more. Have you ever had any occult activity in your family or in you? And he says, yes, my sister reads cards, is a card reader. I have invoked spirits. So I said, has this ever happened to you before? And he said, only once when I was very young, but now it's only happened since I've come in contact with you Christians, and only when I pray to God through Jesus. And he said, I've been kind of convinced by this that the whole spiritual world is really there, and God is there. And so we prayed together that he, in Christ's name, that he would be delivered from this. This was in probably late November. In December, he went home to his folks for Christmas. His sister was there. She decided that she would read the future for everyone in the family. He ran upstairs to get away, and he got on his knees and began to plead with the Lord. And he said, I spent a week praying every day, pleading with God for salvation. And he said, at the end of that week, I knew I'd given myself to Christ. I was His and I was saved. And he renounced his career in opera. He said, I've come to realize that the way that opera is done in France, at least, that they're asking me to play parts in the opera that are immoral and they're not right. And so that's it. I give up my dream. The power of God to save. There's their wedding. We just married them a few weeks ago. Well, I'm going to go quickly through this. We have
Wait till tonight in our fellowship time.
Yeah. Okay. That's great. Okay, good. I'll just finish here then and say that in the last year and a half, we've had a Chinese group join us. It's amazing. These are Chinese Calvinists. In the back of their Chinese Bible, I've seen it. They have the Westminster Confession as an appendix. And so they found us, and they come to our services, and we lend them our building to have every second Sunday of the month a Chinese-speaking service. Lovely, lovely people. And Moses is the leader. He's now an ordained elder in a Presbyterian church. But we've got sort of a symbiotic relationship in which they're in our congregation as, I don't know what you call it. They're not members, but they're in our meetings, and they worship with us, and the young people come to our young folks meetings and that, so those sort of things. But it's been a lovely blessing for our people to see this. And so these are just some of the things that the Lord has done. Let me just see where I'm at in that. Okay, I guess I can read you these. Prayer request for the church in Grenoble. Pastor to replace me. We've looked at three men, and the church is not, for different reasons, felt that there was a man that responded to the profile they were looking for. One of them wasn't in agreement with the 1689 confession. There were other issues, but it was clearly not the person they were looking for. For the three elders, as they lead and feed the flock without a pastor for a time, it's going to be a real challenge for them to carry on until they get a pastor. Non-Christians involved in evangelistic Bible studies. There are four non-Christian ladies involved in a series of evangelistic Bible studies, so please pray for these ladies. All four of them are very interested in what's going on, and even asking, what are we going to do when this is over? So the ladies are very excited about this, and that the church would respond to the challenges of our leaving with faith and see the Holy Spirit use and develop their gifts. Please pray for the church in Grenoble. Now they come to a time of real testing and difficulty in this transition, and they need your upholding in prayer. And thank you so much for all these years of your prayers and your support, and you see visibly before you today that the Lord has heard you. Glory to His name.